Galatians chapter 5, this is the passage of Scripture that talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you ever want to do a little study on your own about the subject of spirituality as a Christian, look at Galatians chapters 5 and 6. There are six different tests in the chapters 5 and 6 that deal with what spirituality will look like in the life of a true believer, if you're really living a spiritual life. For example, the first one is the freedom test. We see that in chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Paul talks about our freedom. But anyway, when we come down to the verse 16 of chapter 5, we're now moving into another test here, and this is the fruit test. This is the test that has to do with bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The material just before that, after Paul talks about our freedom, he talks about all the evidences of lack of freedom in people's lives when they're living, like Linda was talking about this morning, following the works of the flesh and so forth. But now, at verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As I said a moment ago, we are now moving into Paul's second test of true spirituality. The first one, the freedom test, has to do with the subject of our relationship to the law. And if we think we can be spiritual by following the law and by our own efforts and trying to do better and all our moral resolve and all of that, we won't be able to do it because the strength of sin is the law. That's when the fruits of unrighteousness begin to appear in our life. However, when we are keeping in step with the Holy Spirit of God, then the law of God, which is written on our hearts, begins to be carried out. And we find that we begin to bear fruit for God. And this, of course, is what God is looking for in our lives. He's looking for spiritual fruit in every one of us. One of the great fruit passages in the Bible is John chapter 15. And in that passage of John 15, Jesus tells us that he is looking for advancing fruitfulness in a Christian's life. He's looking for fruit, then more fruit, and finally, much fruit. Just like the farmer goes out in his business, he learns how to become more productive in the production of his crops. It's amazing nowadays when you look at the corn fields around here. And of course, that had to do with a lot of good sunshine this year and lots of rain too. But you know, people are learning how to be more and more productive all the time. And as Christians, we need to do that too. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So what's the problem? Why do we have such a battle bearing fruit for God? And the reason is, of course, because there is a conflict going on in our lives. There is an internal fight between the sinful nature that remains in us and the leading of the Holy Spirit who now indwells us. And those two are in constant conflict. On the one hand, The sinful nature that we still have desires to do sinful things. Let's be honest about it. We don't like to think of ourselves in that way, but we're all conceived and born in sin, and until the day that we finally enter into the kingdom of heaven and we are no longer able to sin, we will still be doing battle with our sin nature all the days of our earthly life and existence. There's a conflict going on, but by contrast, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us as believers. Now, who's more powerful, you or God? You say, well, of course God is. Well, if God is more powerful, then defeating sin in our life should not be an unsurmountable thing. By nature, we want to be led in sinful things, but that's us. But God, who now indwells us by His Holy Spirit, is more powerful than we are. And if we are willing to keep in step with the Spirit, keep following the Spirit, we are going to be able to rise above the old life. I didn't say that we would achieve perfection here. I know there are religious groups. There are many wonderful Christians out there who believe the gospel like we do, but who believe that it will become possible in this life for people to become sinlessly perfect. And I just, you know, want you to know that I don't believe that personally. So don't think that I'm holding the sledgehammer over your head saying, come on now, it's time by now that you ought to be perfect. I don't think that's going to happen in this life. However, that is the goal, to become more like Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is perfect. There's nothing wrong with having perfection be the goal. The problem is if people think that they can achieve it, because in this life it's going to be an ongoing upward battle. But you notice, as Paul says here, if we live by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the old nature. Why is that? Because when that happens, when we're being led by the Spirit, the word there, led, is actually a word that means willingly led. Are you willing to be led by the Holy Spirit over your own desires and your own wants and wishes? If you are willing to yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only receive Him as your Savior, but you are willing to live under His authority in the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, if that is your desire to do that, you are going to be able, with God's help, to rise above sin. You don't have to continue in the old sinful patterns. You don't have to keep following the same old habits. I know some of those habits have been around in your life maybe for a long time. But you know what? God is more powerful even than our sins and our habits. And what's more, He can cause us to rise above those as well. They might continue to tempt you all the days of your earthly existence, but we do not have to surrender to them. Remember this, my friend. There's something that is very true. You can only have one ruler. Only one. You cannot be living a life where there are two rulers. Look at our own country today and all the political fighting that occurs between various groups. Why is there this fighting going on all the time? Because there are many people that want to rule. And one wants to take our country in one direction and one wants to take it in another direction. And there's constant friction and tension. But you see, when there is a single ruler in control, things may be very hard on people depending on who that ruler is. But there's one thing that's clear. The pattern that that individual wants is going to happen if there's only one. And for us, as Christians, there is only one ruler. It's Jesus Christ operating in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what will happen if we are being willingly led by the Holy Spirit? What is the evidence of that in our life? And the first thing that Paul mentions here is the word love. And this is very important because everything else that Paul says here by way of spiritual fruit all flow out of this one thing of love. The Bible says that love is the fulfilling of the law. If I live in genuine Christian love, then I am going to be able to fulfill not only God's moral requirements in my life, but in addition to that, I'm going to find that more and more I'm going to want to do that as well. It won't be something that will just be a drudgery, a something that I have to do. It'll be something that I am doing because I want to do it. That's what God is looking for. God's not looking for reluctant servants. God is looking for people that want to serve Him. One of the texts in Scripture that I'm sure you've heard preachers preach about, when they talk about money, what's one of the things they always preach about? They say the Lord loves what? A cheerful giver. You know what? The Lord loves a cheerful servant in every area of your life, not just giving, in every area of your life. God is looking for cheerful people that want to serve Him. Well, what is love, anyway, that we're talking about here? It's the word agape, and you've probably heard lots of sermons and instruction about that, too. But the word love here is that self-sacrificing action that seeks to glorify God and seeks to do good to others as well. And this is something that is not wanting to promote self or promote personal gain or personal advantage. It's a desire to simply live your life so that God is glorified in whatever you do, and to live your life so that you're constantly doing everything you do to show consideration and kindness to other people. You say, well, you know, some people aren't very kind. You know, it's awfully hard to be kind to people who are unkind. I know that. You know who knows that too? Jesus knows that. He had to do it all of His life. He had to deal with people that were unkind and not serving Him. And yet, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we are sinners, even though we want to rebel against Him and go contrary to Him, yet we find that Jesus Christ continues to love us. And when Christ is in control of the life by the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you, when you are willingly being led by that Holy Spirit, the love of God is going to begin to appear more and more and more. And where love is found, there is also the fulfillment of God's law and commandments as well. What else can you expect from people who are living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul says the second fruit is joy. Okay, and this joy does not depend on favorable circumstances. And a lot of people feel happy when things are going well. You know, when everything's going all right, your health is good, you have enough of this world's things to keep you going without a lot of pressure or tension or anxiety, everything's going all right, why, you say, man, you know, it's a good life right now. People are happy then. But a lot of our happiness is often related to experiences and whether they match up with what we want or not. But joy isn't based on that. Joy is not based on the results of experiencing favorable circumstances. It's rather an inner sense of delight because we know that we belong to God and He loves us and cares about us. And it's a sense of delight also because of all the promises that He has given to us, and they're all because of Jesus. You think about all the promises that God gives to you because you're a Christian. You ought to go through sometime in your Bible and just make a little note. Every time a promise is given that applies to you today as a New Testament Christian. Now, we want to be careful because, you know, not every promise in the Bible is for everyone. There are some promises that were made to specific individuals. There are some promises that were made to the nation of Israel that do not apply to the Gentile world or even the church. There are other things, however, that are true of believers in every time and in every age, promises that God makes. Think about the promise that says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will be with you. You may not feel that God is with you. I think one of the sad things is that when I go around and speak at some of these rest homes in our area, one of the sad things is that people often feel so much alone. They feel like they are isolated from their families and from their friends. Many of their friends have died, and and have passed on, and you know, they look at their life, and there's not much of this joy because of the fact that they've forgotten one thing. They are not alone. God has promised to never leave them, to never forsake them, that He will be with them. As Christians, we do have reason for joy, even though at times we choose not to experience that joy. Paul wrote a book called the Book of Philippians. It's called the Epistle of Joy. You might think that when he wrote it, he talks about joy and rejoicing so much in the book, you might think that he must have been living in a very cushy situation when he wrote it. But you know what? It wasn't true. He was in prison when he wrote it. Anybody that can write an epistle of joy from prison, there's somebody who's got a lot going for him. Remember when Paul was in Philippi also, the night that he was arrested, how they were beaten and put in stocks, and there they were in the prison that night. And you know what? They were singing praises to God. They were rejoicing even in the midst of prison. You think that doesn't make a difference? I'll tell you, when the earthquake hit and the jailer was ready to kill himself because he thought everybody escaped, Paul said, "Don't do that." Why did the man then turn to them and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Apparently, there was something so compelling about the joy of their life, the fruit of joy being manifested in their life, that he wanted what they had. He wanted to know what this relationship with Jesus was all about. Another thing that God has promised to us also, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, is peace. And peace here is talking about that inner calm and confidence that knows that our lives are completely in God's hands, and that our life is secure because of who He is and because of His promises to us. I mentioned the book of Philippians. And again, we think about some of those wonderful things that the Bible says about the peace that is available to Christians. Remember, Paul's writing this from a prison now. And yet, what does he say? As he talks about this, and the situation that he faces there, he talks about the wonderful position that he has as a believer. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's a very important word there, that where it says the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. It's talking about ruling your heart just like an umpire rules a game. I don't know if any of you had the opportunity to see that game last night in Detroit. Oh, my. I came home from the concert last night, and I turned on the TV, and I saw the Tigers were losing. And I thought, oh, man, they're so close to winning the season, or their division for the season. But there in the bottom of the ninth inning, 6 runs were scored, and they tied the game and later went on to win it in the 12th. Now, why am I telling you that? I'll tell you. Not just because it brought momentary happiness, but also because of the fact that in that game, both for the Tigers and against them, there were decisions that were made by certain people there. They're called umpires. And umpires rule the game. They monitor the game. They're the ones that determines the balls and strikes. They're the ones that determines whether people were out or not. They even have to determine sometimes whether a ball really was a home run or not. But they monitor the game. And you know what? The peace of God can monitor your heart, that's your emotions, and your mind. Isn't that great to know that your mind can be at peace? That your heart can be at peace? You don't have to be all emotionally stirred up. Your life can be like that if by the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of this peace is being evidenced in your life. Another word here that comes as spiritual fruit for the believer is the word patience, which is talking about learning how to exhibit an attitude and activity also of long suffering toward those who dislike us or who mistreat us. Long suffering. You say, "Man, I don't want to suffer at all, let alone be involved with long suffering." But that's what the word really means here, this word patience. But you know, what seems impossible is something that is possible because the Spirit of God is operating in us. If we are willingly led by Him, we will learn to suffer long, even in the challenges that come into our lives. Another word here, another spiritual fruit, is kindness. Again, pretty obvious what kindness is, but it just means a genuine concern and compassion and how we treat others in view even of their weaknesses. And sometimes that's hard. People have weaknesses, they have needs, and it seems like they are so very needy. And yet we are to continue to show kindness to them in spite of that. Goodness means what? That we seek to do everything that's good. What is good? Whatever is right, whatever is true, those are the things that are good. And we are to do them as Christians, hating the things that are opposite that, hating what is not right, hating what is not true. We want to turn from evil. And of course, being involved in goodness also means that we seek to perform these things toward others too. We seek to treat them in the way of truth and in the way of right living and right activity toward them. But you know, I think that goodness also means something else. It also means sometimes that we have to rebuke that which is the evil as well. Nobody likes to hear rebukes, but you know, there are times when that is necessary. Times when we need to be reminded that we're off the path and that we need to get back on the right path and to be living the way that God wants us to. And of course, that ties in with the next one, faithfulness, fidelity, reliability, loyalty, trustworthiness, carrying on the things that we know to be right and to keep on doing them, not to turn away from them, but to keep on doing them. And to keep serving the Lord faithfully and keep serving others faithfully, because that's what God is looking for us. The word gentleness here is also mentioned as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we see this word here, we might think, well, gentleness, that must mean some kind of you hear of someone who's a gentleman. What do you think of? You think of someone who's always acting in just the right way according to the norms of society around him. Well, that's not what is being talked about here with the word gentleness. The word gentleness here literally in the Greek text means to have power under control. It's like driving one of those brand new Corvettes that are capable of going 160 miles an hour, and yet if the speed limit is 55, you're going 55. You've got lots of power there under the hood, but you are keeping it under control. I know a couple of you want to get one of those, but we all might want one, but do we need one? No. Anyway, power under control is what the word gentleness means here. And of course, that ties right into the next one, self-control, which means to master our desires, our passions, and our appetites. There are things in this world that God gives to us that are good if they are used in a proper way. And if our desires are wholesome ones and we have control over them, then it's a good thing. If not, then of course, we're being living by the direction of our sinful flesh rather than by the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine. The Bible doesn't say never drink any wine. It says don't be drunk with wine. Why? Because it's just the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. A drunken person, out of control. A Spirit-filled person, in control. You see the difference. And that's what Paul's talking about here. If the Spirit is operating, we're going to be living our lives in control. Now, why is all of this ultimately possible? We've mentioned, of course, one of the reasons, and that is because God the Holy Spirit lives in us. And that, of course, is a very important thing. But there's something else, too, as to why we ought to be able to walk away from the flesh and live in the fruit of the Spirit. That has to do with a very important fact. It has to do with what Paul tells us in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. When Jesus died on the cross for you, he not only paid the penalty for your sin, but he also administered the death blow to sin's power as well. Jesus won the victory over not only our debt of sin, but also over our sinful nature as well. But now that we're joined to him by faith, that powerful defeat of sin that Jesus did at Calvary is something that ought to be shown experientially in our actions. Why is that? It's because we're joined to him by faith. When you became a Christian, you died to self, but you were made alive in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ. Two of the most important words in the whole Bible, in Christ. You can go through the scriptures and look at all of the in Christ realities that are true of us just because we belong to him. Now, if I am joined to Jesus Christ and his spirit lives in me, if Christ has already defeated the power of sin at Calvary, then why shouldn't I, with the help of Jesus and his spirit living in me, why shouldn't I be able to exercise that same victory in the power of, you know, being joined to him in the power of the Spirit? We ought to be able to do it just because he's already won the victory over sin's power, and now by the Spirit he lives in us. So we have two reasons right there as to why we should be able to do this. If you notice down under the conclusion here, Paul actually tells us three reasons in this whole sixth chapter as to why Christians should be living spiritually, following the Spirit, following the fruit, and not the works of the flesh. Now, number one, God the Father has called them to this life. That's the life that we've been called to live. And when you think about that, that is really a remarkable truth, isn't it? We are commanded in Scripture that we are called of God to walk in the new life that he's given to us. Chapter 5, actually, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay? God has called you into a whole wonderful new life. Why would you want anything less? A second thing, Jesus died for you, not only paid the penalty, the debt for your sin, so that if you are in Christ today, all of your sins, the sins of yesterday, today, and forever, are all paid for. I know a lot of people can't believe that. They think, well, I must have to do something by way of payment. No, you don't. Every time you think that, that too is a sin, because it's substituting another gospel in place of the real gospel. And so you see, we need to reckon ourselves to be what? Fully paid for as to our sins through the death of Christ, but also we need to reckon ourselves as dead to sin. I may have been doing many things, but I'm not there anymore. I am not that man anymore. And anyone who says, well, I'm a Christian, but you know, I just can't change that. That's nonsense. People have changed this again and again and again from every type of habit and activity, any type of sin known to mankind. They have learned to win victories over it because Jesus Christ has died for them on the cross and has given to our sinful nature a death blow. And, you know, there's a third thing which we've been talking about here today, and that is that God the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. There's three reasons why as Christians we ought to be able to live away from the flesh and be carrying out fruit in our life spiritually. God's called us to it. The Son of God has died to make it possible. And number three, the Holy Spirit is living in us. You've got all three members of the Holy Trinity are involved in this wonderful thing. So, very, very uplifting to think about this. All of this is possible because of what God is doing for us. Walking in the Spirit is not an emotional experience that's detached from everyday life, but it's a daily experience of the believer, feeding on the Word of God, praying to God, obeying what the Word of God says. Why? Because we know what God has called us to be, we know what Jesus has done for us at Calvary, and we also know that the Spirit of God now is living in our hearts. Anyone who is willingly led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It says, Paul says here in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, then keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow in prayer now and ask God to bring our service to a close. Father, we come to you now. We realize that in this world, there are many challenges that attack us. Every one of us have them. No one is exempt from them. But Lord, we are thankful for the provision that you have made, not only by our calling and by your crucifixion, but also by your wonderful indwelling. Lord, let us lean upon the direction of the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit wants for our life. Lord, we know because he lives in us, every time we're tempted to do the wrong thing, we know it right away. We're well aware of it. We're aware of it because he makes it known to us. The Spirit ministers to our spirit. We know what God wants. Why then do we have to give in to the old way? Let us at that point, even then, commit ourselves to follow the direction of God's Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, that if we resist Satan, that he will flee from us. And Lord, through the power of the Spirit living in us, we can resist him. We can resist the flesh and its temptations as well. Hear our prayer now, and we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.